I've been preaching the book of Genesis sometime, a couple of months actually, and I love the book of Genesis in the Bible. I love it not only because it is God's word, but also because it has plenty of real life stories of real people like you and me. How can we forget Adam and Eve and their first temptation? How could he forget Cain out of jealousy who killed his own brother? Of course, we love the story of Noah and the ark and all the animals. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and many more. In the past couple of months, as I said, I spoke about Adam and Eve and their temptations, how they fell for it. I also talked about Noah and the preparation he made for God's judgment, water judgment. And I also spoke about Abraham twice already. If you remember, his lack of trust in God caused him to lie. Twice, for the same lies, twice. And last Sunday I talked about him as a generous person. Now the same Abraham got his son Isaac when he was 100 years old. Isaac was the miracle baby, the promised child, and even I would call him the laugh child. Yes, you heard me right, laugh. You know the meaning of the name Isaac? It literally means to laugh. Here's the background. A year before Isaac was born, God visited Abraham and his wife Sarah. God was speaking to Abraham, telling him that by this time next year, you will have a baby boy in your bosom. Sarah was not together with Abraham at the time. She was inside a tent. Of course, you could hear and overhear the conversation between God and Abraham. And Sarah, when she heard that, saying that, by this time, your wife will give a child, birth to a child. And she was laughing. Is this a joke or what? I'm going to be 90 years old next year, and I'm going to be a mother. And she was laughing. And of course, God heard her laugh, and God told her, Sarah, why do you laugh? Is anything impossible with God? And Sarah, of course, immediately felt so ashamed. She said, God, I didn't laugh. And God said, you sure did. And that's the origin of the name Yitzhak. That's Hebrew word, but literally means laugh. You laughed. Can you imagine from then on Isaac was born and for the rest of his life he was called by his mother and father, Yitzhak, Isaac, Isaac, Isaac. And each time they did, they were reminded of one lesson. What was the lesson? To believe that nothing is impossible with God. Do God's people believe that nothing is impossible with God? And let's say amen then. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. You see, because of his unwavering faith in God, Abraham was considered by God righteous. I like that, Abraham, because you believe in me. Now, today's sermon is about that blessed child of Abraham, the laugh child, the next generation of faith in God. Now, how would I remember Isaac in the Bible? In today's terms, he was an entrepreneur. He was a very successful businessman, I would call. Did you know that Isaac was engaged in three different types of business? He was a shepherd. He was also into digging wells and also even farming. You see, he was not a farmer. However, one year, he ventured into farming. See what I can do. And he sowed the seed in the land, and in the same year, the Bible says, he reaped 100-fold. a hundredfold return in a year. That would be any farmer's dream, you know. Any investor's and any hedge fund manager's dream too. I don't know much about hedge fund investment, but they typically guarantee you, if you invest like $5 million or more, okay, we'll guarantee you by the end of this year, 25% of return. Well, 25%, it's like over $1 million return in a year, right? Quite a investment and return. But imagine that. It's only 25% of return. Can you imagine what is the hundredfold? 10,000%. That's 40 times more than 25%. That much of return in a year Isaac received. Seems to me, whatever he did, he flourished. Now that's the business side. What about his personal side, as far as his life as a person? Three things stand out in today's text. He was the man of maturity, the man of peace, and the man of altar. This is the first time I said altar, folks. Isaac, on the outside, was a mild-mannered man, yet inside he was mature, prudent, and strong. I also believe that digging wells shaped him into a man of maturity. You may wonder, how in the world well digging has anything to do with his wisdom and maturity? Hey, it makes me wise and mature. I'll dig 10 wells. Now, let me explain how it happened. I have to begin with his father, Abraham. Abraham passed away at the age of 175. Isaac became the head of his household when he was 75 years old. Throughout his life, Isaac dug several wells, the scripture says. Now last week, I explained to you that digging a well in the land of Canaan, the wilderness, was not a small task. Many a time, the wells had to be dug at least 100 foot deep. It involved many men and days to dig one, all by hand, by the way. And Isaac did it several times. Most of the time, let me tell you, he did so not by choice, but rather he was first to. Originally, he inherited the wells that his father had dug. However, as you read in today's story, his neighbors were not kind. In fact, they were very hostile to him because they were very envious of his success and his wealth. Now, compared to their well-being, Isaac, the foreigner, was filthy rich. So you know what they did, the locals, to Isaac? They went to Isaac's wells and filled them up with dirt. We're talking about, you know, thousands of years ago, and they did it. What I noticed here in the scripture is that people are people, and not much different from today. And they went to Isaac's, another well, and also belonged to Isaac, and this time they claimed that it was ours. Water belongs to us, not you. Although, they never lifted a finger to dig it. Now, talking about persecution of Jews for no reasons. Anti-Semitism, in my humble opinion, has been around thousands of years. Now, what impressed me in the story is this. Whenever the locals disputed Isaac's right to the wells, he did not contest. He just gave up and moved on to a different place and dug a new well. Some of you think that, he doesn't have any spine to stand up for himself. Wait until you listen to my sermon. How many times he did so, moved on to the different place and dug a new well? 4 times in today's story alone. You see, when things happen, we can tell what kind of people we are by looking at how we handle the situations. Personally, I like Isaac's approach here. He did not fight back. And each time the locals harassed him and stopped up or confiscated his wells, Isaac kept moving on and avoided confrontations. Mind you that he was not a wimp at all. On the contrary, he surely had a power to fight back for his own rights and win too. Did you know that Isaac had his own army ready to fight any battles? To begin with, he inherited a private army from his father. Remember this, Abraham, I didn't have time to cover his story, but once he defeated the armies of five kings in the region, with his own army of 318 men, all born and trained in his household. You didn't know that, did you? On top of his father's men, Isaac must have had hundreds more, all men who were capable of bearing the sword. Now look at, if you read the text, look at today's text one more time. Isaac was very powerful in the eyes of the enemies, to the point where King Abimelech, the king in the region, came to him in person at his own will to cut a peace treaty with Isaac. You don't do that with a wimp, you know, why do you have to? But he realized that, well, look at this Isaac. He's a powerhouse in the region. So Abimelech thought, hey, I better cut the deal here to keep peace with him. Now, despite all his military strength as such, Isaac chose not to strike back when he was wronged repeatedly. He practiced strength under control. I think it was a smart move. I believe he was prudent, and I believe he was a man of peace. Had there been the Nobel Peace Prize back then, he would have won it. You know, war seems to be a good choice at times, but pursuing peace brings forth the best result in the end. You want a proof? If you read the scripture one more time, Isaac thrived more than ever because of his choice. If you look at verses 12 and 13, the Lord blessed him and the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. If you're the student of the Bible, you will notice here, the Bible doesn't use casually certain words like very wealthy. You see? He was truly wealthy, all because of the choice he made. Here's another thing that deserves our attention. Isaac built an altar to the Lord. I'm talking about something very significant here. In fact, this is far more important than being mature or keeping peace with your neighbors. If you look at verse 23, you will see God appear to Isaac. God assured Isaac that he would bless him and multiply his descendants as he promised to Abraham. Then look at verse 25. In response, Isaac built an altar to God and called upon the name of the Lord. I want you to see the pattern here. God appears to God's people and they build an altar to God. In fact, this is the pattern repeatedly, you know, appear over and over again in the Bible. You see, Noah was the first person in the Bible who built an altar to God after the great flood. And Abraham followed suit and he built an altar at four different places, followed by Isaac and followed by Jacob. And centuries later, Moses built an altar twice to God. And King Saul and King David and King Solomon did the same. And so did the prophets. Now think with me one more time about altar. What's the purpose of altar? What's the significance of altar? You see the altar in front of us too. It's not just a nice piece of furniture in the sanctuary for decorations. Rather, altar is the place where we meet God. God initiates the meeting and with his people, and the people of God meet him right there at the altar. He reveals himself and invites us to a relationship we call the covenant relationship at the altar. We respond to God's invitation with allegiance and gratitude at the altar. And at the altar, we offer sacrifices in the old days, typically burnt offerings, because they were pleasing to the Lord. And all these revelations of God, his appearance to God's people, and all our responses to him take place where? At the altar. Now let me repeat what I said. Altar is a place of covenant. Altar is the witness between the two parties in the covenant relationship, God and us. An altar is where God is present. That's why it is a holy ground. Remember Moses' encounter with God? God appeared to Moses through the burning bush, and Moses was standing there. The first word God said to him, "Moses, take off your sandals, because you are standing on what? The holy ground." I mean, ground. He had, you know, just walked many a time. But all of a sudden, it becomes a holy ground because God was there. Altar is also the place where our heart is. God meets us there and He proclaims Himself who He is to us. This is what He proclaims to us. He says, "I'm the Almighty God and I am God who I am." That's the name of Jehovah. I am who I am. He also sets the terms of our relationship with Him. He says, "I am your King and Lord, and I am your provider and protector, and I am your refuge, and I am your comforter and peace and shield and strength." Now, God will be all of these for us as long as we stay loyal to Him. And He would do all these things He promised in exchange of one thing. You know what that one thing is? Worship Him only. No other gods. With trust and confidence, we accept these terms and we pledge our allegiance to Him and express our gratitude through offerings. And all of these take place where? At the altar. I want you to think of your own personal life. Everyone builds and has an altar in their hearts. I want you to look at your own altar in your heart. To whom is your altar dedicated? Too many people in the world build altars, multiple altars, to their idols and worship them. Some of them are money, power, lust, desires. The list goes on. However, God's people build only one altar, only to God, to no one else, or not to nothing else. So folks, let us build an altar to God for our daily worship and prayer. Let us build an altar where we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And next week, I'll talk more about altar, and this time, family prayer altar. I hope you all listen again. Don't miss it. And let's bow our heads and pray. If I had been Isaac in those days, who had the military strength, hundreds of men under my command, and when I'm wronged by my neighbors, not just once, repeatedly, my first reaction would be, I am going to keep my wells. I'm going to send 50 men each time to protect my rights, protect my wells. That's our human reaction, isn't it, Lord? Some reason Isaac chose the other way. I'm going to move to a different place. In the end, it proved to be a great choice, the wise choice. And the Lord blessed his approach. Help us, Lord, to learn from Isaac. I also am deeply touched with his practice of building an altar only to God, declaring and calling upon the name of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to have only one altar built in our hearts and minds that is only unto you. If we see our altars, more than one, built onto something else or somebody else but you, this is the time to tear down and declare that, Lord, I am determined to have only one altar to you and only unto you for the rest of my life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.